Very well. As we get started this evening, we are in 1 Corinthians. We are in the 10th chapter, just beginning the 10th chapter as we begin this evening. And in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, we read in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Verse 3, "And did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Now, you see Paul say something very, very interesting as he then begins this chapter, remembering now that Paul in 1 Corinthians is answering a letter that he received from an unknown party, and he is answering questions to which we are not privy. Meanwhile, he says to whoever wrote him, "I would not that ye should be ignorant." It's not a good thing to stay in ignorance. Notice in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, in verse 15, Paul says, "That thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, brothers and sisters, that verse describes you as the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not a building. When you drive by the building, you did not drive by church. The church went past the building. If you're saved, you are the church, the body of Christ. And so you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are the pillar and ground of the truth. If you're not, then you now have an objective. You know what you should be. You know that you're not supposed to stay in your ignorance. You're supposed to grow in God's grace. Ignorance is something that we all embrace in certain things that we do. No question, all of us are ignorant about a lot of things. And we are seated in front of a computer, are we not? And I'm pretty much ignorant about it. And so, over and again, there are so many things about which I'm ignorant. However, I can study to show myself approved unto God. I can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. My ignorance does not have to continue. I can do something about it and cure it with study, cure it with edification. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, "It is my job to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus," pardon me for the cough, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Note now, those last four words, "manifold wisdom of God," in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. The church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That shows up according to the revelation of the mystery. So, you and I, not only are we not to be ignorant, we are to study, we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the ones who are to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery function that people, even in principalities and powers in heavenly places, would know the manifold wisdom of God. Oh my, and I'm going to say something that I think is profound, quite frankly. When you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John theology, when you know the kingdom program, you do not know the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God is that complete revelation of the mystery. The manifold wisdom of God encompasses more than the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifold wisdom of God encompasses more than the kingdom program. And you require yourself to have the manifold wisdom of God according to these verses, and you get that as a product of the revelation of the mystery. Now, hearkening back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." And so Paul is calling to our attention, to the reader's attention, and he's answering a letter, as we know, that we should not be ignorant. There are six times when the Apostle Paul gives that injunction and telling people that are reading his epistles to not be ignorant. Let's start with one in Romans chapter 10 in verse 3. Now, if you take these 6 points and teach them, you have an excellent Sunday school series on your hands, because as you teach these 6 points and teach the importance and the ramification of them, you are equipping people that are listening to you, and you are schooling them away from their ignorance and moving them toward edification and the very mind of Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and there he's talking about his people Israel, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so we learn about this business of ignorance of God's righteousness and us trying to establish our own righteousness. Self-righteousness is something that is that is bred by religion. When you are religious, if you're a good Roman Catholic, you are very proud of going regularly to Mass. You are very proud of having lit some candles. You are very proud of how many times you say the rosary. And it's all about your doing things. And by the doing of religious activity, you are garnering God's favor or assuaging God's wrath. And so a good way to maintain ignorance is to be religious. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a faith, and faith comes from something that, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Word of God. So Paul, pointing at Israel, saying that they are ignorant of God's righteousness and are going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you remember in Romans chapter 1? The list of items that Paul puts in place as the order of events whereby humanity goes down the drain. And in those passages, Paul talks about when they knew God, in verse 21, they didn't pay any attention to him as God. They didn't glorify him as God. Their foolish heart was darkened. So first of all, they knew God, and they were not thankful. Then secondly, they thought themselves to be really hot stuff. Oh my, they had PhDs, post-hole diggers, and DDs, Donald Duck, and all of those kinds of things in place. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. I have a word of wisdom here, and I'm going to be right about this. You just watch when they start the Olympics. You will see the most heathenistic opening ceremony, and it will all be about worshiping the flesh. And that's exactly what it is, whether it's the year of the dragon or the year of the pussycat, you absolutely will see that. What is that, 8808, August the 8th, you will see that at the opening ceremonies. And so, from this passage then, in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, we learn we are not to be ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, here's something you can teach utilizing this first of the ignorant passages, and that is this. It's right to say that God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. However, it is in only this dispensation where faith and grace stand alone without meritorious works exemplifying the recipient's faith. And so that's a good teachable lesson, and that will help people to be able to communicate, yes, it's by grace through faith, however, it's without any works of the flesh, without any works of the law. Now, all of the work has been accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, which you couldn't say, of course, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which you couldn't say, of course, in the Old Testament, which you really can't say in the Hebrew epistles. Note now the contrast between James chapter 2, verse 24, you see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only, and how that verse obviously contrasts with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, justification is by faith in Christ. And so, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and James chapter 2, verse 24 do not have to be reconciled. It is not necessary that they are in doctrinal agreement because they go to different audiences. James is writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to Israel in Acts chapter 8. No reason then that James has to match Romans. So then, we're not ignorant of that, are we? And then we're not going about trying to establish our own righteousness. And of course, that is the first of the half dozen of the would not have you to be ignorant passages that I'm giving you this evening, Romans chapter 10 in verse 3. Now, these are 6 points that are teachable points. These are 6 things that people ought to be able to get their head around. And as you deal with them, you can look at your audience and see whether or not they're getting it. And if they're getting it, then you can move on to the next one. And that's a good thing to be able to do. I can't see your faces here. I don't know on Pal Talk if I'm communicating, if you're getting it or not. Let's look at another example of the opportunity to quote the Bible and be wrong as you attempt to apply doctrine as we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 25. Now, I've shown you these verses other times and encourage you to use them to demonstrate to people the change in the dispensational orientation, because we read clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 25, the source of Israel's righteousness is the doing of commandments. And that source of Israel's righteousness, God gave them according to their law covenant program that he gave to the nation Israel. Now, they would perform those commandments by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yet, there's still no question that Israel had that requirement. Paul speaks to that in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Paul says that Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, I need to help the people that use the NIV, that use the Living or the Good News or the Amplified. D-O-E-T-H, I know that's too hard for you. It means they got to do stuff. It has to do with performance. Now, you see, Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, is looking back at Moses and saying, yes, that is how it was. In verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you're not under law, but under grace. What is the function of the law in the dispensation of the grace of God? It is to condemn you. It brings you to Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23, 24, and 25, the result of which is, when you're saved, you have no more need of the schoolmaster teaching you that you are a sinner. You have no more need of the schoolmaster once you are saved. You are complete in Christ and crucified with Christ. So, from this first of the half dozen passages where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, we can teach several important concepts. We can demonstrate the difference in the programs by demonstrating James 2:24 does not have to agree with Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We can teach the peccability of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, and how Paul says, yes, that's how it was, but it's not that way anymore. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 10, verse 6 begins with the word but. And so you see then in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, there are quite a few teaching points about which your audience should not be ignorant. And so this is a good lesson. And, you know, this one verse would make a halfway decent Sunday school lesson, depending on the questions that the people have and how mature they are, how much understanding they have in place. Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I am so grateful, are not you, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, because if you had to count on me and if I had to count on you, heaven would be empty. And so I'm glad that God's God and I'm not. And I'm glad that He did everything necessary for my soul's salvation and wasn't waiting for me to come along and finish up the deal. Note now that in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, the schoolmaster, the law, brings us to Christ, demonstrating that we are sinners. That's the function of the law, to declare the transgression, that we might be justified by faith. And then, upon justification by faith, you are crucified with Christ, you become a new creature, and so you no longer have any need for the schoolmaster. You are not under a schoolmaster, and that, again, Romans chapter 6 in verse 14 that you've seen earlier on. So, that then is one of the six times when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Let's go on to the next one and talk about it a little bit so that people get their head around just what this is all about, Alfie. And this is in Romans chapter 11 in verse 25, where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, blindness in part doesn't mean that part of Israel is blind. It's part of what's going on right now is part of the total program. Israel didn't used to be blind. Israel won't be blind later on. But right now, this part, they are blind. And they will be blind. They have stumbled. They have fallen. They are no longer God's chosen people. That bet is off at the cross. And as a matter of fact, you find that Peter's even finding out in Acts chapter 10 the Gentiles can get in on Peter's program. So apparently the issue of circumcision has changed somewhat, has it not? So during this time of flux in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the change takes place whereby now we know, do we not, that Israel has lost standing. We are not replacement Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. I love it when people say, well, I am a spiritual Jew. Okay, then since in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, then apparently you are taking the place, you are taking the stand that you are an unsaved person. Since then, if you say I'm a Jew, spiritual or whatever, then you're not in Christ. By definition, you can't be. So that would mean you don't understand salvation. There is in Christ neither Jew nor Greek, bound nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is important to recognize in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, that Israel right now has no standing. Israel right now has no position before God except that as any unsaved person would have, needing salvation, needing justification by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it in Romans chapter 11. We'll start now in verse 26. Paul says about the future, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this Paul writing to the Romans is my covenant unto them. Paul does not say here, this is my covenant unto us. He says, this is my covenant unto them. The focus of the them, the antecedent to that, is of course Jacob. And when I turn away their sins, that's future. You know that from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, long about verse 13, where he talks about the grace which shall be delivered unto them, and that at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Important to notice now, and this is a teaching point that I would emphasize were I teaching the six ignorant passages from the Apostle Paul, and that is verse 28. that when somebody takes the position of being Israel, and I don't care whether they think they are replacement Israel, replacement theology, whether they think they are a spiritual Jew, whether they think they are a Hebrew according to having been part of the 10 lost tribes, it matters not. If they think that they are Israel, they are enemies of the gospel of the grace of God. Israel doesn't understand, it wasn't given to them. And so if they are taking the position of Israel, they are turning their back on Paul, they are turning their back on the revelation of the mystery, they are turning their back on the gospel of the grace of God. Now that is a point that needs to be emphasized, because most of Christianity tries to mix law and grace. Most of Christianity tries to mix old and new. The reason for that is most of Christianity operates with what is called in the business proof texting. And you have whatever it is you are interested in, and then you find a text anywhere in the Bible to prove your point. And that, of course, is a myopic way of going about it. It is very much self-centered way of going about it. Actually, it is not sufficient to be scriptural. It is not good enough to quote verses. The verses must of necessity be rightly divided, or you could be quoting verses to your own harm, to your own detriment. You could be confused about the plan of salvation. I have said for years and years and years, I would like to do a five-day set of meetings. Monday, I will teach that salvation is by works, and I'll use 50 verses to teach it. Tuesday, I will teach that salvation is by grace, and I will use 50 verses to prove it. Thursday, I will teach that you can lose your salvation and use 50 verses to prove it. Thursday, I will teach that you can't lose your salvation and use 50 verses to prove that. And then Friday, I will preach one verse that you need to become settled in your own mind. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Fully persuaded in your own mind. So the fact is, it's not good enough to be scriptural. It is not good enough to be biblical. The devil quoted Bible to the Lord three times in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. It is not good enough to quote Bible verses. One must rightly divide the word of truth. I pointed out to you before that God told Adam and Eve to be vegetarians in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 29. That God told Israel there were certain meats they could not eat. And you know that from Leviticus chapter 17. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5, it is a doctrine of devils to forbid someone to eat meat. So what now is allowable would have been a doctrine of devils back there. And when God forbade Eve and Adam from eating anything other than vegetables and fruits and vegetables, that was God's instruction. Today, that same instruction, if Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 were being preached and taught and applied today, would be a doctrine of devils. And so, what in one place in your Bible is God's explicit instructions, and another place in your Bible turns out to be a doctrine of devils. How important is it to rightly divide the word of truth? It is of critical importance. You can't study to show yourself approved unto God if you treat the Bible as if you were going at it with a hacksaw, as if you were going at it with a chainsaw. It requires precision. It requires right division. Note again now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, this is the second of the six statements about ignorance, when Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Most everyone in America that goes to church Sunday morning, Saturday night, or whenever they go, they are, in fact, ignorant of this mystery. They could not preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery if you gave them a two-week head start and a flashlight. They are not qualified to stand in a pulpit. As I said last year when I was down in Valdosta, Georgia with Brother Lou last year, I said of all the churches in Valdosta, I know this one's got it right. And as far as I know, there's no other church in Valdosta where the gentleman or lady standing in a pulpit is qualified to stand there, because they don't know how to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Romans chapter 16 verse 25 says absolutely that that is what must be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 says we need to be faithful stewards of the mysteries. We've already looked at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, where it is required to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. If you don't know what it is, then you're out, and you need to study, you need to learn. Everything is leveraged by the mystery information. If you're not standing with Paul, then you're in the wrong place, and that's going to turn out to be very, very harmful when you get upstairs at the judgment seat of Christ. And that, you know, because we have already studied 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14, and the judgment seat of Christ. Now note, and this according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. Neither Jew nor Greek. What is in Christ is a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Israel is blind, Israel stumbled, Israel has fallen, Israel has no standing. I don't care what happened in 1948. That was not Bible prophecy being fulfilled. All that was circumstance that people such as Jack Van Impe and Hal Lindsey used to sell millions and millions of books with bad teaching. Nothing prophetic happened in 1948. Those people over there, yes, they're a nation. Yes, that nation is called Israel. They are not the Israel of God. They are God has concluded them, pardon me, uncircumcised in heart and ears. And you know that. We've already studied it. But you know that from Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, where you could pretty well draw a line in the sand right there. Now, we need not to be ignorant. We can grow. We can learn. We can profit. We can prosper in God's Word. We've now covered two of the six times when Paul talks about how we should not be ignorant. The next one shows up in our study this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses. We should not be ignorant that there are 12 different baptisms in our Bible, and there is only one operative in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, and it happens not to be water baptism. I know people read the word water and they think baptism. They read the word baptism, they think the word water. They're wrong both times. The context defines what the baptism is. And notice in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John says, I indeed baptize you with water. There's one baptism. But he that cometh after me, that would be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's a second baptism. And with fire, there's a third baptism. Three baptisms in one verse. Duh. And don't make the baptism with fire tongue-talking, because the next verse, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, the fire baptism is hell. And the Holy Ghost baptism, that's Israel in Acts chapter 2. So note now, three baptisms in one verse, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Important to get people to understand that when they read the word water, it's not baptism. When they read the word baptism, it's not water. And one lesson that I love to teach is the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized two times. Now, why that is important to teach is because you're going to hear from people that they followed the Lord in baptism. Ask them, which one? They don't know about two. They only know about one. They're ignorant. And that's what we're dealing with, isn't it? That we should not be ignorant. And this verse is about not being ignorant of how the fathers were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. By the way, when they were baptized unto Moses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, in the cloud and in the sea, did they get wet or did they go across on dry ground? That then is a fourth baptism, and that one on dry ground. It's a dry baptism. And by the way, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, is not the Holy Ghost baptism dry? And is not the fire baptism dry? And so, in the four baptisms we've looked at so far, three of the four are dry. Of the 12, seven are dry. Now, the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he'd already been in the River Jordan with John. He'd already been down there and got baptized in identification with the nation Israel. He'd already done that. And he says after his water baptism that he had a future baptism to be baptized with. Folks, he's talking about his death as a baptism, which means then that when Romans chapter 6 verse 3 talks about being baptized into his death, Jesus didn't drown. And so the point then of being baptized into his death would be the cross, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, not the water, but rather the spiritual immersion for the sake of identification into the body of Christ, which begins at Calvary's cross, but nobody knows it at Calvary's cross. It happens by the cross, but at the cross, nobody knows it. They find out at the revelation of the mystery. You go to church and you sing a song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, I beg your pardon. The light doesn't show up until Acts chapter 9. The light from heaven shows up and blinds Paul. And so, at the cross, nobody understood the death, burial, and resurrection. You know that from passages such as, for example, John chapter 20 in verse 9. So, we see then, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized two times, and one of his baptisms was into death. Now, he was not a sinner that he should die. He dies our death. He takes our sins upon him. He takes our hell. And he grants us his place in heaven by his propitiatory sacrifice, by imputation. And we rejoice in that truth, do we not? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one capital S Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. If you make this baptism water, then I'm supposing when you talk about drinking into one Spirit, you are slurping the water in the baptistry. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to do that. In that baptistry, there's been sneakers in there. There's been nasties in there. And so, don't you dare make this verse water, or else you've got yourself a real problem in the balance of the verse. Now, again, what I'm trying to do with hyperbole, what I'm trying to do with a bit of exaggeration, is to make the point that we need to teach, and that is that our listeners who are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, the students of dispensational understanding according to the Pauline revelation of the mystery, in that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, need to know about the different baptisms. They need a nuanced understanding. They can't just blithely go along thinking that every baptism in the water is water in the Bible when it absolutely is not. I've already shown you then, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, three baptisms in one verse. I've already shown you them by Luke chapter 12, verse 50, that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized two times. I've already shown you then, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, that you are baptized into his death, not into the Jordan, not into water. You are not picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when you get in a tank of water. You are actually picturing your biblical ignorance and your inability to rightly divide the word of truth. To consider that the largest Protestant denomination in America has named itself after a rite of passage for Israel, named itself after an Old Testament prophet who never saw the gospel of the grace of God, who never understood Calvary's cross, meaning, of course, John the Baptist, to consider that that's the level of ignorance in which we are now operating then. That's job security for you and for me, is it not? We've got a lot of people that need to learn what we know. We've got a lot of people that need to be made to understand the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the right division of God's perfectly preserved words. So, we've now dealt then with three of the six times when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Let's move on to the fourth one. Now, the fourth one is one that has a lot of people confused these days, and that is this business of gifts. And notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So again, we want to get rid of ignorance, and we get that done by edification. Note now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, in verse 22, we see that the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, look at that. Both of those things are wrong. The Jews are wrong to require a sign, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God, and the Greeks are wrong to go chasing after wisdom. Here's how you know that. The very next verse says, but. So the two things in verse 22 are contrary to verse 23, Christ crucified. The wisdom of the Greeks, and by the way, may I say to you, in Christians, that would be the German rationalists, that would be the people that fall into the trap of kenotic theology or open theology or all of the confusion that is out there these days. They're every bit as wrong as the Jews requiring a sign. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a problem. To the Greeks, that's a problem. Christ crucified is our message. And so, you know, we tend to read that verse, the Jews require a sign. Well, that's them, but we're wise. No, our wisdom, human wisdom, is as much a stumbling block as the Jews seeking after a sign. Now, it's important to recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, tongues are a sign gift. They are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So obviously then, tongue talking should never happen in church. It should happen at the mall. It should happen at the used car lot. It should never happen in an assembly where believers are. Okay? Okay. Now, the end line for gifting, the end line for the gifts is given to you in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. Where you see in verse 11, he gave. See that gifting? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The fact that we still have pastors, the fact that we still have some teachers, the fact that we still have some evangelists, we're not talking about the fact that some titles are still usable. We're talking about the word that begins verse 13. The gifting of verse 11 is till. Till. There's an end time. There's an end game for the gifting, and that is till, and I'm going to say to you, the till is the revelation of the mystery, and we're going to back that up when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and teach that verse by verse, and we'll see it even more clearly as we go through there. So, what about gifts? Oh, you don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I do too. I believe in every one of them, but what you're doing is fake. I'll say it plainly. If you're hostile to Shandai, untie my bow tie and falling down on the floor and rolling around, that's all fake. You say, oh, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Then how come I'm not dead? Come on. If I have blasphemed the Holy Ghost, why don't you curse me with a curse and I'll just fall on the floor? I like to tell my Pentecostal and charismatic confused people that I'm not mad at them, even though I sound like it. I just wish they'd quit trying to convince me of what they can do. They're wasting their time trying to convince me. Just go do what they claim they can do. I mean, if you are capable of raising the dead, I wish you would. If you are capable of binding and loosing, I wish you would. You do me a favor, get gas prices down. If you can bind and loose, you bind those sheiks and bind those Arabs and get that gas price down. If you are able to get two or three together, and then Christ is in the midst of you, and whatever you agree upon, why, if you are able to do that, I wish you would. 400,000 people have been murdered in Darfur. I wish you'd take care of that for me. I wish you'd deal with that so that we've got world peace by next Tuesday. I want gas prices down. I've got enough gas in the tank to last till, let's see, probably Thursday next week. So I want gas prices down. If you Pentecostals and charismatics are capable of doing all the stuff you say you can do, I wish you'd shut up about trying to convince me. I don't believe you. Go out and do it. Then I'll believe you. When I read on tomorrow morning's newspaper, when I go online and there's the headline on AOL, and I see how you have been raising dead people and healing the sick, glory, then you'll make a believer out of me. But until then, all of what you've got going on is, as far as I'm concerned, a cheap fake. And it is cheap emotionalism, and there's not 10 cents worth of reality in it. Having said that, I know that's harder than a lot of you folks are capable of talking. I understand that I'm a mean rascal. I get that. However, it's right. If you're going to teach people that are weak in their understanding and they are ignorant, you're going to have to go over the top for them to even get anywhere near up to speed. All right. Now, the next of the six that Paul has on his list of verses where he would not have us to be ignorant, brethren, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13, the statement is made, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I cannot tell you the number of times that verse right there has been very helpful as I've dealt with people on their deathbeds, as I've dealt with people in hospitals. We suffer, no question about that, but we don't suffer as those which have no hope. We have a hope, and that hope is not an adverb. That hope is not an adjective. That hope is a noun. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. And I'm looking, by the way, for His soon appearing. And so, how wonderful it is to know that I, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, am going to meet the Lord in the air. And I will ever be with the Lord in heavenly places. Now, the thing that needs to be taught that people need not be ignorant about is they are not the kingdom people. We are not on a yo-yo string. We're down here, we're up there, we're down here, we're up there, we're down here, we're up there, we're down here now, and then we're up for a while, and then we come down for the 1,000 years, and then we're up for a while, and then, you know, we are not that. We are God's heavenly people. Notice, even when things are wrapping up in the dispensation hardly anybody ever talks about, which is, of course, the dispensation of the fullness of time, look what God does. He gathers together all things, verse 10, the all things, there's two of them. You see that word both? So he gathers together all things in Christ, both, two things, which are in heaven. There's his heavenly people in the heavenly program according to the revelation of the mystery, and which are on earth. There's the earthly people, Israel, according to the prophecy program. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is way down the road, the two things are gathered together in Christ. That is very useful because that teaches me clearly there are two things going on. And the two things going on, one involves people which are heavenly people. And I know from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that my spiritual blessings are for me in heavenly places. I know, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that I am seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 1, verse 6, having been accepted in the Beloved. So I know some things. I know I'm not going to be waiting for New Jerusalem to come down and so I can figure out which Jewish gate to go through, which one of the 12 tribes to go through. That's not me. That's them. I am raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places to the praise of His glory. Amen, amen, amen. So, as we teach this business then, this part about which people are ignorant of meeting the Lord and not being God's earthly people, what that means, and I like to say it this way, we are not into nation building. We're not the nation Israel. We're not into nation building. We are into body building. We are building the body of Christ. We're not trying to win America for Jesus by voting for this one or not voting for that one. We're not trying to fix the politics and clean up TV. We're trying to see souls saved and saints edified. And after that, let the chips fall where they may. You know, the reason why there's no prayer allowed in public schools is because we had prayerless homes for about 50 years before that happened with Madeline Murray O'Hare. You know why we have so much moving away from Christianity in churches now, where churches have become just a cheap entertainment venue, and it's jitterbug Jesus and doo-wop-a-doo, he's my Jesus. You know why we're there? Because that's what's in the home. The churches are reflecting the lack of spirituality in the country. And so they're just trying to make a buck, people. Get used to it. Get over it. That's where it is. We then need to identify for our audience that we are not about fixing the ozone layer, which I'm not sure is broke. I know we're not about fixing global warming. I don't think we are capable of doing that. And so we need to do what we can do. What are the purposes for the church, the body of Christ? Very simple. God would have us to be thankful in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I know what God's will is. I don't have to buy some silly book by Oprah or Deepak or anybody else and try to get all ethereal and have my eyeballs roll back in my head and get all glazed over. Ooh, that's not it, folks. I know what His will is. It's very practical. It's very presentable. It's very teachable. And why wouldn't we do that then? Okay, so we've now come through five of the six where Paul talks about, I would not have you to be ignorant. The last one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. We are not ignorant of what the devil is up to. Now, most of the church, the body of Christ, is ignorant of what the devil is up to. Satan should not get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant. You see, Satan is not about drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Humanity, flesh, will take care of those things without the devil's help. Satan is shining brightly. He has transformed himself into an angel of light. And the reason he wants to shine brightly is so that people do not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Note, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world is the devil. Most people think Jesus is sitting on the throne and running things. Well, if Jesus is sitting on the throne running things, fire him. He's doing a lousy job. If Calvinism says everything that goes on, God causes to go on, then fire God and get a new one. The God of the Calvinist, the God of these apologists for covenant theology, is a flopdoodle failure. Note now, the God of this world is the devil, and he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Have you ever been out at night where it is just totally dark? I'm talking pitch black. And as you walk away from your house, the darker and darker it gets. And the further away, the darker, and pretty soon, man, you can't see. It is dark. Then you do a 180, and you turn around and look back at your house, and there it is off in the distance, but you left on the kitchen light. And only that one light, it just shines so brightly. In the darkness, a tiny little bitty light is very easily spotted. Satan, then, has been wise enough to, rather than foment darkness, and people call him the Prince of Darkness, they're just wrong. That's in the Bible, but it's not the Bible rightly divided. He is not the Prince of Darkness in this dispensation. He has transformed himself into an angel of light. And why did he do that? So he can shine a bright light. And you know, if you've got tremendously bright light all surrounding you, it's going to be pretty hard to figure out which light is the right light when you've got all of these competing lights, all of these opposing lights, as Amos says there on the screen. And so Satan, he would shine Catholicism brightly. He would shine Pentecostalism brightly. He would shine the Worldwide Church of God and its legalism brightly. He would shine all sorts of bright things that are wrong. Function, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan has not been stupid. Note now, the devil is doctrinal. The devil cares about doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit, capital S, as the Holy Ghost of God, speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Do you see it? Lies and hypocrisy, consciences seared, and he goes on and on and on the next three or four verses. What I want you to get in verse 1, doctrines of devils. See that. Understand the devil cares more about doctrine than the typical churchgoer. Now, that then gives us the 6 points about which Paul says we should not be ignorant. Number 1, we should not be ignorant of salvation by grace through faith, standing in contrast to Israel's program. Number 2, we should not be ignorant about the fact that Israel has fallen and has no standing, and what's going on now is a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Number 3, we should not be ignorant of the fact that there are 12 different kinds of baptism in your Bible. We found 3 in one verse. We found the Lord Jesus Christ baptized twice, and we are baptized into his death, not into his water baptism. And so we need to understand that. Number 4, we need to understand that there is an end line for the gifting, for gifts, and that is till, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we come to the unity of the faith, and that's going to be the revelation of the mystery that in this dispensation. Then we saw that we are not to be ignorant about us being God's heavenly people and not God's earthly people. We are the ones that have our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then finally, we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. When you go to church, chances are all 6 are violated at the typical church in America. If you are fortunate enough to have a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational assembly, as St. Lou down there in Valdosta, Georgia, then you really have a tremendous blessing, a tremendous opportunity. Don't take it for granted, and don't take it lightly. Most every church in America teaches everything wrong when it comes to the 6 points about which Paul says not to be ignorant, and the reason they do that is because they are ignorant. Now, I want to take the last couple of minutes and give you an example of what goes on and just how bad it is. And in the next couple of minutes, I'm going to use Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and I'm going to break all six of the points about being ignorant. And here's how it works. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Are you ready? Bless God! Hallelujah, brothers and sisters! You look here in Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 26, where the Bible says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. Brothers and sisters, you need to be giving ear to the commandments. Are you keeping the commandments? If you're not keeping the commandments, then you have no business claiming the rest of this verse. And I want you, bless God, hallelujah, to claim the rest of this verse, because this verse says, and I believe it, that I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Are you sick? Are you afflicted? Have you got sickness in your family? Have you got problems in your home? Bless God! Hallelujah! You can do away with that. God says he will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians. And so look at that, brothers and sisters. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He did it then. He can do it again. Do you believe that by keeping the commandments you gain God's favor? Do you believe that you are the recipient of God's promises to these people back here in Exodus chapter 15? I mean, after all, that's Old Testament Israel. And you are a replacement for Israel. You are the new covenant Israel. Bless God. Hallelujah. And so then, as you are sick and afflicted, so then, as you are struggling, you need to be keeping the commandments. And you need to, you've been robbing God. That's why you're sick and afflicted. You've not been tithing. And so God has you under his curse. Now, there in 3 minutes, I violated all six of tonight's teaching points. I violated knowing that we're not Israel. I violated not knowing that we are not recipients of the earthly promises. I violated every precept of right division. I violated all of that. And so I do hope that with that little illustration, you know, if mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division doesn't work out, I guess I have something to fall back on. You know, I could become a Bapticostal, a Pentecostal, and all I'd have to learn to do is not care and to be a total liar. Well, I can't do those things, so I'm supposing that's not going to happen. It sounds good to people. It gets them all lathered up, and they want to claim things that aren't theirs to claim. It's pitiful. It's sad. It's state of the art. Most folks are totally confused when they go to church, when they leave church. They're worse. They're not better off.